Behold, I stand at the door and knock, saith the Lord. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Will you unite with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we petition Thee this morning in Thy hour of holiness. Our Father, we ask guidance in actualizing the potentiality we have in this community of fellowship. Our Father, we ask for guidance to utilize the principle of love, the principle we study but so often fail to apply. Our Father, we ask Thy guidance under the Holy Spirit to do Thy will, to love in Thy name. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are very happy to have as our speaker in chapel today Dr. Carl E. Bates of Charlotte, North Carolina. Dr. Bates is a native of Mississippi. He holds academic degrees from Mississippi College, from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and from Baylor University. He has served with great effectiveness as a pastor in Kentucky, in Florida, in Texas, and since 1959 as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Charlotte in this state. His unique abilities as a leader are acknowledged and appreciated by our Baptist people. He served as president of the Baptist General Convention of Texas and at present is the president of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. He has been on our campus before. He has preached the baccalaureate sermon here. It is a privilege to welcome him and to present him at this time.
Thank you, Dr. Binkley. There are so many things that I would like to say to you, not because I feel that I know a lot, but there are just a lot of things that I wish somebody had said to me when I sat where you sit. And I've tried to get clear in my mind ever since the invitation came to come and spend these few moments with you in chapel about what I might say. I want to confess to you that I feel very much like I suppose a big fat roast would feel. And I suppose that I shall have a carving after it's all over, but that's all right with me. I'm delighted to have a chance to speak to you out of my heart today about what to me is one of the greatest needs you'll face, not only immediately, but somewhere out yonder in the future. When our Lord spoke to his disciples just before going away, he began, or as John records it, by saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." We quote this at memorial services for believers in Christ or whenever we are called upon to perform the ministry that is needed at a funeral service. And I think it is somewhat out of place there, for actually he was saying to his disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless." And if you will make a study through 14, 15, and 16 of John, you'll find four very significant references to the promise of our Lord to his disciples. "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another." And those of you who made a careful study of the scripture know that he meant another of the very same kind, not another of a different kind. "I will pray the Father, And he will send you another of the very same kind, and he shall be with you, and he shall be in you. Then a little further on, he says, and he, when he is come, shall teach you all things, and shall call to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then toward the close of the 15th chapter, he says, and he shall testify of me, and then ye shall testify of me. And in the 16th chapter, beginning with the 7th verse, he said, it is expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Parakletos, the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, cannot come. And he, when he is come, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. A little further on, he says, and he shall guide you into all truths, into all truth. There are some other things that I would say to you, but you're not in any position, mentally, spiritually, intellectually, for me to say them at this time. You can't stand them. There are some things you ought to hear. Then, further in the writings of John, there is another passage. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a parakletos, the same word, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And if any man confesses, if any man confesses sin, he is faithful and just to forgive him and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. Now from these four or five mentions of the work and ministry of the Spirit of the Lord, every conceivable need of your ministry is met. The first one about which I want to speak in the remainder of the time that is allotted to me is my greatest need, and it may prove to be yours. I call this isolation, loneliness. I will not leave you without a comforter. The second one, I call my ignorance, and he shall be your teacher and shall call to your remembrance whatsoever things I have said to you. The third one, I call my impotence, not my importance, my impotence. He shall testify, and then you. In your weakness, you remember that he always goes before you. He is doing his work. The fourth one is the world's indifference. He shall convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then the last one, my imperfection. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Of all of these needs provided for in the prayer of our Savior, that the Father would send another of the very same kind, of all of these, I have found in the years of my ministry that the very first one is my greatest. Isolation. Loneliness. It may not be so for you, but this in my ministry has been the greatest need. This explains some of the identifying features and characteristics that go to make up my personality. And some of the things I do are nothing more than bluster and bluff to cover the loneliness of my soul. And I confess to you that I feel most lonely when I am among the holy brethren. They can chill you to the bone. And I've never really felt that I belonged. If this is confession, then you interpret it. But it's my need. But I won't tell you something. When that day came that I discovered that he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will ask the Father. I will pray the Father. Don't you let anybody tell you this is what the disciples were doing in the upper room, praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That isn't so.
Jesus said, I will ask him, and in answer to my prayer, he will send him. And he, when he is come, will be with you and in you. He'll not be a commuter going and coming. He is in you and with you. You recognize him and adjust your life to his control and remain highly sensitive to his guiding hand on the control unit of your innermost being. You want this, you'll not find it in group therapy. You'll not find it in a denominational relationship. You'll not find it in the inner circle of friends that you'll make. You'll not find it by virtue of the type of church you'll serve in. You'll find it, if you ever find it at all, on an individual basis. This is why it's so wrong for these who analyze the time in which we live and the church of which we are part to say, if we can ever get a certain number of people right with God, we're going to have revival. Don't you believe it? It doesn't depend on this. Wherever one individual is keenly sensitive to the ministry of the Spirit of the Lord and makes earnest endeavor to adjust his life to that ministry, you're going to have revival. Just one person is all that's needed. One man, one woman, one man of God. And the fullness of the Spirit's ministry does not come in selected packages of a dozen only. It's not a group insurance plan. And if he ever rests upon your life, it will be as a result of a personal adjustment to the control of his ministry in and through you while you dwell in the house of life called the body. And I think there's something you can do about it. It is strange to me that Steve Watson would stand here and read the verse of scriptures, the call to worship that he read. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, this indicates to me there's something you can do about it. You can open the door. Now, whatever this means, I'm not fully aware of, but there's something you can do. So let's just say you can open the door. And let me suggest some doors. You can open the door of desire. I don't know what to do with people who don't want them. If you just don't want, deep within yourself, you and I are not the same kind of folks. I know there's an inordinate ambition that can possess a person. But as long as I can remember, following the rising from my knees in a lonely hotel room in New Orleans, Louisiana, I have wanted under God for God to be pleased with my life. And I know I haven't made the adjustment that would permit God to trust me with his power, but I've wanted to. And I'll say to you this morning something, and you mark my word, and mark the date, and come back however many years afterward it has been since I left, 30 years ago, almost 25 anyway, 25 to be exact, since I sat where you sit. The people in this meeting house of God who are used of God, chances are, other things being equal, who will be used of God are the people who want to. If you don't want to, just forget it. And if you think you want to, let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have made up your mind you're going to be the best Christian on this campus? When I say you, this is everybody. Every soul of us. Let me ask you another question. How many of you, when you entered here, made up your mind you were going to be the sorriest Christian? No takers on that, I'm sure. And not many on the other question. Now then, would this not indicate that somewhere halfway in between we've settled down, and that's where we're living out our lives? Not the best, but thank God, not the worst.
Somebody said after I'd made this statement, Bates, the only trouble with you is that you want to go from one ditch of the road to the other. You never want to go down the middle of the road. I don't think that illustration applies here. You're out of one ditch and into the other. No, what I'm speaking about is desiring the best gifts of God. And time does not permit to illustrate this, but I know people who've been used of God, and I do not know a single individual who's been greatly used of God and greatly trusted of God who didn't want to. I want to suggest a second door, and it's called courage. You can open it. You've got to want to, desire, but it takes courage. It always has. They came out of that upper room, those disciples, and Peter pointed his long finger, and I used to watch Perry Webb in Texas. He'd fold this finger behind him, and when he came out with it and came down like this, it looked like it was a foot long. I think that Peter stood on the day of Pentecost after the adjustment in the upper room had been made to the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and I believe when he pointed his finger that day, it must have been a foot long, and he put his finger in the face of those who had put that dirty, sinful, wicked hands on the pure and spotless Son of God, our Savior. And he said, you killed the pioneer of life. The record says they were pricked in their hearts, and the word pricked means they were lanced and laid wide open. They didn't have any defense. But it took courage to do it. It took courage for James. So tradition says when they led him to the parapet of the temple and said, if you do not deny him, we'll hurl you to the stones below. And he said, chunk away. And in the kind of world in which you will live, it's taken it in my world, but it'll take it in yours. And I want to say something to you this morning. I doubt seriously that you'll ever be trusted with God's power. Not many of us are, and when we are, it scares the living daylights out of us. But not many of you are going to be trusted with God's power until you take a stand somewhere and commit yourself to something that you'll never in this world get done unless God comes to your rescue. What I'm saying to you is what Luckock said so much better in one of his books. He said, you'll not have the Pentecostal power until you commit yourself to the Pentecostal task. Where are you committed today? And where do you expect to be committed in your life to something that will never, never come to pass unless God, by the power of His Spirit, pours His strength and His blessing upon it? This is the trouble with too many of us. We're committed to some little peanut program that we can get done by personality and planning and promoting and in our own strength, and God isn't in it. And this is what's wrong. Where are you committed today in your own personal experience that you'll never come out? As we used to say in South Mississippi, you'll never come out unless God comes to your rescue. Let me share with you a personal story. I think I have time. Our only child, now teaching in the public school system of Charlotte and helping to support the family back at home, was a little thing when we lived in West Texas, and it suddenly dawned on me that I was not getting to know her, and I asked her mother if she'd lay out her clothes and let me get up and fix her breakfast. Now, that's not scriptural, but it makes for good family relations. And I asked if she'd let me get up and fix her breakfast and take her to school so we could have our time of devotion together. And the mother consented, and I said, we'll tiptoe around, not wake you up. One morning we were driving to school, and she said, Daddy, I've got to talk to you about that allowance business. I said, well, we settled that, didn't we? She said, yes, but she said, you don't know how hard it is to
stand up for what you believe on the school ground. And I won't do this, Daddy. I don't want my life to be an embarrassment to you. I don't understand it, but you say this is the way we ought to live, and I'm going to stand up that way, because I want what you believe to be practiced. And she told me about how they backed her up in the corner and put their finger in her face and said, Judy Bates's daddy doesn't believe in this. My daddy's a deacon, and my daddy hires the preacher, and my daddy disagrees with him. Well, now, that ain't so. The deacons don't hire the preacher. Or they ought not to. If you get in that kind of situation, if you get in that kind of situation, you just might as well turn around and go back from whence you came. And she said, Daddy, the other day over at the store across the street from the church, I just set them all up and charged it to you. Well, I won't tell you something this morning. I didn't know how much money I had in Amarillo National Bank. But in the relation there, my child standing up for what her daddy believed, if it had taken every dime in the world to bail her out, I would have put it at her disposal. And somewhere in this world, if you courageously commit yourself to something that you believe God wants done, you can have every confidence of the fullness of the Spirit of God upon your life and work. There's one final door, and that's the door of repentance. You can open that door. And your experience may not be like mine, but you'll need this as long as you live. And you'll need to know the deep meaning of this word. And it will tear your heart out. It'll scramble your life and cause you to rearrange your affairs. It'll humble you to the dust. But Peter said to every one of them, you've got to do what we've been doing up here in this upper room. I think that's what they were doing up there. Repenting of their sins. And so far as they knew up to that moment, everything was copacetic, as the kids say, between them and God. It was right. So far as they knew, nothing held back. I think old Philip must have heard our Lord say again, have I been so long with you and you still just know about me and don't really know me? I think James and John must have been so ashamed that they asked for the chief seats, the strategic pulpit, you know. And I think old Peter must have wept bitter tears over having backed up to the enemy's fire and warmed himself. But there it is. Across the river from Memphis, years ago, I saw an old houseboat anchored at the top of the levee. Now, some of you know what a levee is. They built these to keep the river from overflowing, flood control. It's a great slanting dike on either side of the river. I assume that he floated down there when the river was at flood tide and anchored his old boat. Then went off into Arkansas somewhere to visit his relatives, and he came back, the river had gone down, there his boat was, high and dry. When I saw it, he had jacked it up to maintain the floor level and put some stakes under it. The caulking had rotted out of it, the paint was gone, and if the stream ever came that high, his old boat wouldn't float. Now, I've seen the Mississippi River where it flows out of Lake Itasca. You can step across it. I've seen it below New Orleans. All 2,400 miles of it, I've looked on it. And the Father of Waters will give houseboat rights to any fisherman from Itasca to New Orleans. There's just one requirement. He must keep his boat in touch with the stream. And as you sit here in this place of meeting with God today, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will give power, rights, and strength and blessing and usefulness to any one of you. But you've got to keep your frail craft
in touch with the stream. And if you're out of touch today, these are the doors. Desire, you've got to want to be used and useful. You've got to screw up your courage and take a stand. It may be that you've got to go all the way back and get something straight. It's haunted me all these years. If you come to the altar bringing your gift, and there the Spirit of God causes you to remember, and He will leave your gift. That's always been a comfort to me in the stewardship program of the church. Leave your gift. Don't take it with you. Leave your gift and go get it straight, and then come back. It may be that somebody, before you'll get in touch with the stream, will have to go all the way back and make it right and then come. This has helped me, and I hope it'll help you. Let's pray together. Our Father, for every provision made for us in the face of so great need, we thank Thee. And we ask Thee today to help us to live not as paupers and weaklings in the face of so great challenge in our time, but as kings and priests, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. As Thou didst strengthen and bless him, Thou hast promised to strengthen and bless us. As Thou didst let the fullness of Thy power rest upon him, so God grant that the Spirit of the Lord may rest upon each of us, and that our lives may be used and useful in Thy service for the glory of our Savior. In His name we ask it, and for His sake we pray.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of this year, we come to Thee, who art the beginning and the end of all our years. We bless Thee because even though we come to the end of days together, we do not come to the end of our life with Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy benediction which has covered us, and for Thy grace which has sustained us in the year that now ebbs. Draw near to bless us all yet again, even though we are unworthy. Make our days bright because they are lived in the light of Thy purpose. Fan into flame the tapers of our hearts by the breath of Thy Spirit, and drape us in the enfolding mantle of the anointed and dedicated heart. Bind us now to Thee and to one another as we pray together the words taught us by Thy Son, our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.